We dedicate and consecrate our work together tonight in the name of God, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, Immanent Holy Spirit. With eyes closed, we come fully into this sacred space, into this room, into the sacred space of our bodies, together with our brothers and sisters. We just take a moment to observe our thoughts, the thoughts we may have brought in from the outside world, from our days. To observe our emotions. To observe any tension, resistance, judgment, anxiety manifesting in our bodies. Let's take a moment to breathe into that with acceptance. And let it go. Feeling our feet on the ground, our tongues in our mouths, our breath in our nostrils, we pray. O God, thank you for my life. Thank you for everything leading up to this moment, for bringing me to this place, this space, these teachings, my brothers and sisters on the journey, these teachers. Be with us tonight in our work. We wish for courage. We wish for lightness of being. We wish to risk everything in the service of transformation for your glory and for the transformation of us all. The evolution of the one Christ. We pray this in your holy threefold name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, staying in that place of wish and openness, we open our hearts to these selections from this evening's liturgy from 1 Corinthians 12. I'll read it three times, and we can take it in and see how it lands, which work ideas land, or any other inspiration it might show us. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized with one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized with one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized with one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, Every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I found your words. I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them. And they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to the work of Inner Christianity. In case you don't know me, my name is Laurie, and I'm a fellow student in the work. I'm so glad to see you. Feels like it's been a while since we've been in this orientation. So, what did you hear? Pam. And then Catherine.
You can hear it? Okay. Ooh, that's sad. I heard multiplicity, but what I... Can you still hear it? Yeah. What I'm thinking of is the deputy steward. And... going out, in my imagination, Deputy Stewart kind of goes through everybody equally, saying, okay, if you're willing, there's a place for you. If you're willing to work, then there's a place. Anyway, so that's kind of where my thinking was going, Deputy Stewart, and the gathering of the eyes.
Can you give, for someone who maybe is a little newer to the work, can you give just your rough definition of what is Deputy Stewart?
It'd be pretty rough, but yeah. The idea that I have from what I've read is that first you have man who is a multiplicity. He's not one. And from the eyes that are within him, there are eyes that are more willing to work. And from those eyes that are willing to work, work is in the big W sense, arises... in my imagination anyway, an eye that kind of takes charge of herding, you know, being the shepherd of the eyes that are willing to work. And that would be Deputy Stewart.
Thank you. Catherine.
I heard it on two scales, the individual scale, where there's a multiplicity, where there's three centers that all need to be together. And then on a community scale, it could be like a school or community externally considering each other, possibly the circle of conscious humanity. I mean, yeah, the conscious circle of conscious humanity might have been that body of Christ.
Mm. Thank you. Anna.
I heard consciousness, knowing all together, and I heard conscience, feeling all together.
Yes, thank you. Yes, I also heard multiplicity. I heard the idea that we're invisible to one another, that we can't really know for another what their value is or what their journey is or really even what's going on with them, because half the time we don't even know for ourselves. And so I heard, judge not. And on a global level, it's similar to what you said, Catherine, I just heard all of us. Anyone else? Thank you. So we had a fun homework last week, I thought. And maybe it's just because of my background. Practice non-attachment in the form of seeing ourselves as actors playing roles. And I thought that I would read a couple of selections from that last commentary, which is just one of my favorite ones always in the work, just to lead up to these ideas. Page 250, thank you. In volume one. There were so many ideas in here, just based on the idea that life, when taken from the work, taken from the ideas of the work, is a school. Life will help him in this respect. Let's see if I can. In light of, I have to start at the beginning here. Actually, at the beginning of the last sentence of 249, a man viewing himself as the result of his personal self-observation in the light of the directions given by the work will recognize sooner or later where he is deficient and seek on purpose what in life will help him in this respect and will go to it willingly. He will not be following a life direction, but a direction in life given him by the work. And then farther down the page, now let me give you an example of a man following the directions of the work in life and not the directions of life only. That is, a man living and willing the work in life. Let us take the example of a man so placed that he cannot change his outer circumstances. What can he change? He can change his attitude, his way of taking life. And then on the next page, or actually on the bottom of 251, from an ordinary point of view, the following of the principles of karma yoga appears as fatalism. But it is not fatalism in the sense of the accepting of the exact and unalterable preordination of everything without the possibility of any change whatever. On the contrary, karma yoga teaches how to change the karma, how to influence the karma. But from the point of view of karma yoga, this influencing is an entirely inner process. Karma yoga teaches that a man may change the people and events around him by changing his attitude towards them. It's a very hopeful statement. And we can see that at the very basic level, if we change our attitude toward this person in front of me from an annoyance to a means, not an end, to a school, a teacher for my transformation, right there, I've changed him, right? Because I've changed my attitude about him or her. So he has changed. So it's the point of power is within, is what the work tells us over and over and over again. The point of power is within. If he is not satisfied with his karma, this is farther down the page, and if he wants something new and unknown, he must change his attitude towards what he has, and then new events will come. What's another way of saying that in the work? Our being draws our life. And farther down, these people cannot change themselves visibly. They can change themselves only internally, while externally remaining the same as before, saying the same things, doing the same things, but without attachment, as actors on the stage. Having become such actors in relation to their life, they become yogis in the midst of the most varied and intense activity. There can be peace in their soul, whatever their troubles may be. Their thought can work without hindrance, independently of anything that may surround it. Karma yoga gives freedom to the prisoner in a jail and to the king on a throne, if only they can feel that they are actors playing their roles. And I thought it was really interesting. How many of you were at Father Menninger the other night on Tuesday night? It's good. One of the things he was talking about was the Bhagavad Gita, and sort of comparing the themes within it and within the cloud of unknowing. And the Gita is a Hindu scripture, and one of the main parts of it talks about Arjuna, who is in his chariot and ready to go off to battle, and his heart sinks. He decides he doesn't want to do it. And his advisor and chariot driver, who is Lord Krishna, begins to talk to him about this very thing, about stepping up, stepping out, playing his role. He's suited up. He's in the chariot. There's no one else that can play his role but him, but playing it without attachment. It was another instance of the miracles that happen around here and the synchronicities and all the teachings that happen. So, what did you see? Anybody have fun with this? Greta.
I've been getting to play the role of a friend this week. A dear friend of mine and of many other people needs an intervention in her life. Things have gotten out of hand, and her friends, a friend of mine came to me, talked about this necessity. I said, yes, I was willing to be her friend as well as the friend of the person who we were trying to reach. Then the person contacted another person and another person, and then there were six or seven people, and then the people began to argue among themselves. And Greta, who had many eyes in her that had their own feeling and their own take, put them aside to play the role of the good friend to all. And that is still a continuing process. Mm-hmm. And it has seemed to allow others to step back from themselves. These people are not in the work.
but to step back from themselves a bit and make sacrifices of their own personal opinions for the good of the person that we're trying to reach.
Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Mary Leah.
Something that I have wondered about and wished for deeper understanding was the notion that we can be non-identified and the difference between that and indifference. Mm. And when I would think about something that I really felt identified with or attached to, trying to pretend I didn't care, just didn't feel authentic. There was just something. So I've worked with that and thought about that a lot. And this week, our homework really helped me and gave me a deeper understanding of that. So I have had a very important event that I had to that I was responsible for running this week, and it was just this afternoon actually, and I decided to take this big event in a way that was more in keeping with my spiritual practice. I wanted to have this event infused with more love and concern and external considering. But this event has been run many times before by people who are cut and dried, want to get in, tell people what's what, get out. So I took a big risk and I convinced people that we were going to do it this other way. And then I got completely attached to it and identified with it because it had to succeed. It had to. I mean, this is my reputation. I have to do this. I must. So I've struggled with that for the past, not struggled, but worked with it for the past couple of weeks, and yesterday I got a chance to play a role, and it was the role of event planner. And I came to see that this event was something that my client wanted me to organize, and that if it flopped, oh well, I'd still get paid and I'd move on to the next event. And it was unbelievably freeing, and I had an inner taste for what the difference between non-identification or non-attachment and indifference. I care deeply to do my best to bring all my talents and God-given gifts to this event, and if it didn't work, that was just going to be okay. And I can't tell you how relieving it was yesterday.
Yes.
And my aim today when I got up in anticipation of the event was to be in a place of enjoyment. I wish to enjoy it all day and look at it from the perspective that it was unfolding in the only way it could. And it went really well.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a blessing. And I'm just praising the Lord for helping me to get that inner space, that separation, to anchor it outside myself and just to enjoy it today. So I love this exercise.
Mm-hmm.
It's really fun. Beautiful. Really productive. And I have an inner taste now for that difference between indifference. And the commentary talks about that.
Mm-hmm.
And my eye went over those words many times, and that my eye would snag on that word indifference. And I get it. I have an inner taste for it now.
Thank you. Alan.
I guess I didn't work on any particular aim. I was just following my attitude or whatever it was. But I've noticed kind of a shift. I talked about the shift in yoga where it went from doing it because it was good for me to actually enjoy doing it. Well, there's been a shift in the work too, where rather than doing it because it's good for me, I've used the word entertaining. I kind of draw a similarity. Like in yoga, you find parts of your body that you never knew were there.
Mm-hmm.
And in the work, you find parts of your psyche that you never knew were there. I was in second line, and somebody was talking about their inner critic. And I said to myself, inner critic. Everybody talks about inner critic, but what's that? I don't have this intellectual center dialogue thing going about you did this wrong or whatever. So there isn't any inner critic there. But I knew there was an inner critic somewhere, and I found it. It's in the emotional center. And it's really hard to see there. because it speaks a different language. And because I kind of killed or buried the emotional center. So anyway, it's interesting to see this critic going on that you weren't aware, that you knew it was there, but you couldn't see it. And that's kind of entertaining to see that.
It is. It's strange, but it becomes delightful after a while. And actually, if we can cultivate an attitude of delight, it becomes more and more delightful. I think when we first come to the work, it was shocking. I know it was shocking to me to hear someone stand up in church, not just in class here tonight, but stand up in church and say, well, I'm a liar, and I lie about this and about that. And he was smiling. And it was so amazing to me. And now I get it. There is a delight in that because we are liberating ourselves by outing it and putting it outside of ourselves. We are liberating ourselves from the thing that is not I. And so that's why, you know, as people are more longer and longer in the work, they begin to gain courage and start to, and after a while, you just can't stop. You just can't wait to anchor it outside of yourself because, to be free of it is delightful and lovely. And to see that it's a role that we've been playing, perhaps, in a different sense of the word role, but a character that we've been identified with, but we haven't known we have. It would be as if an actor showed up at the theater and threw his whole being into the role and then went home and was stuck there. And that's what's happened to us. And we'll see more about that in the commentary we're reading tonight. Yes, who's that? Okay, yes. Wendy?
I wasn't consciously doing the homework, but the homework has been kind of doing me through all the different classes that I'm taking. Everything's interweaving as the work, so I can't necessarily say where the happening came from. Well, I can. You know, I will give the credit where it's due to the Holy Spirit working in my life.
And, absolutely.
So it occurred to me this that I'm a multiplicity as far as roles go within my family. I've kind of have multiple positions that I consider myself in the relationships that I have, which are basically really mostly the only relationships I really have because I'm just don't have a lot of other relationships going on as far as friendships or, you know, circles of friends and things like that. This is something that's, you know, just being changed in my life, I can say. So what happened is I was able to just, it wasn't necessarily consciously, but maybe a little, see the roles and just decide, well, I think I'll just be myself, whatever that might be. Not the grandmother, not the single mother, not the single mother acting as the father, not the, you know, other person in this area or that as a support person, because there's so many roles that we play, you know, within the family. And so that was kind of nice for a few moments just to kind of be able to be the person that I really am, kind of, which I may or may not know what that is at any given moment, but it wasn't any of those things with this person. There's a small person here, and here is this other person, and so then can I just be a loving person toward this person is what, you mm-hmm. know, or this kind of person toward that person without the role, I'm this, I'm the grandmother, I'm the mother, I'm the, mm-hmm. you know, any kind of, you know, person like that. And it was, for me, it wasn't necessarily, well, yeah, I guess it was a couple of moments of kind of joy and an easy breathing. It's just much easier to not have the role on top of the relationship. So that's just a beginner's glance at that for me.
Yeah, so what I'm hearing is a non-identification with the role. So you are the role. You are actually that person's mother, perhaps. But there's your... Tim calls it being yourself on purpose. So in that way, you're non-identifying with the role. Thank you.
It's a more authentic thing to be, really,
yes.
It seems.
Yes. Who else? Yes, Shelley.
Many times, but when this one is to hear something, it comes from so many different directions that it's just incredible. And the first direction that it came from was Kinspari in the Matt Shepherd beautiful evening. And he'd said, you know, this can't be dark. There is light there. And so he would say, this one in life might say, awful thing happened. And then you say, thank you. And this supposedly awful thing happened to this young man. And then you say, thank you. And so then I pick up the mark, and Barbara's article talked about, you know, part of Lent is not doing it right and finding God in not doing it right. Mm. And then in this reading about attitude, and then the Holy Spirit, that we're all one, you know, in the communion. So it's just coming from me to this one in so many directions, along with also my identifying, I believe, with my failures in a way that I'm hoping to change my attitude around.
Mm-hmm.
So, thank you.
Yes, may it be so. Thank you. David.
I had an instance with my oldest daughter today, who's in college, and I've always had these feelings of her being very melodramatic about stuff, especially when she's not feeling well. Like, she'll even post on Facebook, I've got strep throat, you know. And I won't ever reply to any of that stuff. But she called up today and was in the middle of something, and you know, I see the caller ID, and right away I feel this negative reaction, like there's going to be some drama. And sure enough, she's like, I have strep throat, Dad, and we just got new healthcare insurance, and it's been a real hassle. Cards haven't been arriving. I've mailed her a card. She didn't quite have it yet. And so I took a picture of the card so she could have it. She's like, so the pharmacist is saying we don't have any pharmacy coverage. And I'm like, yeah, we do, you know. So actually, it was all very, very negative in my mind about this reaction to they're saying it's not insured. She wants to feel better. So I actually thought of the exercise and play-acted that I was very calm. So I actually took a completely different spin than my internal state was very disturbed. But what she heard from me was, no, honey, we have it. It must be a misunderstanding. Did you get the text? Did you a picture of the car? Did you get it? You know? And she's like, no, I didn't get it. Oh, no, there it is, Dad. You know, after she just calmed down and went through the text stream, she was able to find it. She's like, everything's good. But I just found it an interesting exercise where it wasn't, it was play acting a very positive place.
Mm-hmm.
And it actually ended up shifting my state. But I noticed that I'm really grumbling inside. And I'm play-acting this. Everything's calm. Everything is just right where it's supposed to be. Must be some mistake. I know you're not feeling well. I know you just want to get your medication. You know, and it just took an external considering. But almost in an actor's way.
Yes. Acting as if. It's powerful. Researchers have discovered that forming your mouth into a smile actually does change the brain's... It changes our brain, it changes our emotional state. So it's not just the emotional state that causes the smile. The smile actually causes the emotional state. Wouldn't we want to know that? Alan.
Yeah, Thich Nhat Hanh has a thing called the half-smile meditation. I read it, and I'm not exactly sure what it says, but I do know that if you do a little half-smile, that you can feel an increase of energy. Mm-hmm. Just like that.
Yes, thanks. Again, back here. Wendy.
And also if you hold your chin up just 1 inch, lift your chin just 1 inch, and I guess that may be where the saying, keep your chin up, comes from.
Mm-hmm.
That also, it may be the change in posture, mm-hmm. also. But just or even just the moving of the eyes up 1 inch, mm-hmm. without even moving your chin may automatically follow, can make a big difference in how we see things as well.
So the body we are discovering, incarnating, means a deeper understanding of the teacher that our body is, what we tell our body and what our body tells us. And the body is an amazing, it holds so much for us to learn from. Something that I have been learning in the past few years with regard to my small W work, this personality has a tendency to, it really wants to feel connected, and yet there's this sort of film that can't, when I'm asleep, that can happen with the events of my work, that causes disengagement, or with the people that I work with, that can show up as disengagement. And the way it looks is one side of it, it's one coin, and one side of it is when something's coming at me is the immediate, oh, it'll all work out. And there's just this sort of backing up. Or the other side of it is, oh my God, there's something horribly wrong. And in which case, I still don't want to be engaged. So there's this disengagement. So similar to what you were sharing, Mary Leah, the piece for me is, what's the difference between non-identification and full engagement with the role? And so I started playing with that, like just leaning into my life, basically, and saying yes to the role. You know, like Arjuna, you know, I've got the costume on, I'm in the chariot, I'm the only one who can engage with what's happening right now, so play it. And so fully playing that, fully leaning into my life and playing that role, and then noticing the very subtle line which comes with, once I start fully playing it, then I become identified with the outcome. So I'm like really engaged in it, and it has to go my way. So this is, it's just a really good line, inner taste to feel into, okay, where am I slipping into that identification with the outcome? So I'm fully engaged with my role in my work, with this person in front of me, with the quote-unquote problem. The problems on stage for actors seem like problems, but they're not really problems. They're just plot devices, right? So if we're looking at our life as a teacher, as an education, the orientation toward it, when you're fully playing the role, is still what's coming up in me that needs to be self-observed, non-identified with, and self-remembered about. So I'm in Central Market finding some things that I need to find for work, and I get a phone call regarding some printing that's going on. And something was printed in the wrong way, and there was a conversation about who's going to pay for it. Are we going to pay for it, or are you going to eat it? You know, and it's clearly wrong, and it needs to be redone. And so, actually, there were two or three phone calls back and forth while I'm in Central Market doing these other tasks. So I'm feeling myself, and suddenly, with about the third phone call, I got the inner taste. Oh, okay, I've slipped over into identification. I know very strongly how I want this to come out, and I just said, I need some time and space, you know. So give me an hour or two. Let me just think about this and see how we're going to handle it. I'm in the middle of something else, so I gave myself some time and space so that I could just feel it, self-observe fully. Oh yeah, she's churned up. She really thinks she knows how it's supposed to go. She's off to the races. You know, she's in the chariot, but she really believes it. Instead of, it's not a Cecil B. DeMille picture. It's for real. You know, the battle is happening. So it was interesting because I took a deep breath and I thought, you know, I'll worry about that sort of, you know, like, Gone with the Wind. I'll worry about that tomorrow. You know, I'll worry about that a little bit later. Finish this task that I'm concerned with. And really just taking that deep breath and giving myself permission to do that work. The next thing I know, the phone's ringing again. And this person is saying, well, my boss said that we're going to eat the whole thing. We're going to pay for the whole thing. Now, that was, of course, the outcome that this personality wanted. And I'm not going to say that it was caused because of my non-identification in that moment. I don't want to say that. I would like to say that no matter what had happened, I would have been able to separate from it. And I was already getting there, because really, when it came right down to it, I was going to get it reprinted. It was going to be reprinted. And it was just, I don't know, a couple of hundred dollars for that particular thing. And so that I had already gone to that. And so we're talking about small things. We're talking about very little things in our lives, roles that we're playing. Can we play the role fully, be fully engaged, and then not be identified? We have many examples that were given, that Tim does readings about, and that we read about, people who were in concentration camps, in jails, and, you know, it was life and death. And they found ways to fully engage with their life, and yet there was a larger context for them. There was an understanding that there's something bigger here, that love is the most important thing. And it changed everything for them within the remaining days of their lives and for the people around them. So, anyone else? Yes, Pam.
I had one of those little things that, I'll be brief, but it was a lot of recurrence, and so it walks up to the sink and begins to do the dishes last night, and it was the one who always does dishes. She who always does dishes was doing the dishes and just, you know, and just working it, you know, mentally working it, sponge, put in a drainer, and conscious of husband walking around, clicking the remote, you know, doing diddle, 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 you know, and it's judging, and it's, the, you know, so hyper-aware of everything that's going around. So I'm fully engaged in the role, as you might say. But then I was asking myself, because it has a real bad taste, you know, it really is a heavy taste. And I asked myself, who is this? You know, and it's, well, it's poor me. You know, it's one of the poor me's that show up, and I just really can roll around in the poor me thing. And how far back does it go? So it caught my interest. And what I wanted to say about that, it had the usual report that most people say, you know, I was able to non-identify after a while, you know, after it had said some snippy thing, you know, about something completely different, of course, not about this, not direct. Oh, no. It was about, you know, why did you just turn that light off or something equally as inane, but anyway, and catch it, make an amends, you know, and, but you know what really I wanted to mention was the 40-day practice of the welcoming prayer is just an amazing thing, because after I had read that Karma Yoga piece, I realized the welcoming prayer is really the very same thing. Mm. And for those who haven't done that yet or know the beauty of that, between that and the Ho'oponopono, or whatever form of canceling of debt, forgiveness, prayer, that, or mm-hmm. practice that you can engage in. Between those two things, that is the Karma Yoga practice. Yes. And it comes to save your ass when you're identified in things like mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. That and curiosity. That was the other thing that I could notice, was when I could come to full stop and make a choice, a different choice, say, what is really happening here? Because I could hear the words coming out, what is it you want me to do? And I could feel the reaction, the lecture, the same old words coming up like that. And then I just heard, welcome, welcome, welcome. And then the curiosity is, I wonder what it is. You know, what is it that is I'm being taught here? What is the thing right here? What if those words really meant that? What if it didn't mean all the things that I hooked it up with, you know, that were slights or, you know, going against its will or whatever? And I just looked at him and I said, would you say that again? And he didn't know what I was talking about, but he did say it again. And I said, well, I guess you could get a dishcloth and dry this, you know. It didn't really need to be done, but I came up with something, you know. Mm-hmm. And it changed the whole pattern. My curiosity was piqued, you know. What is it? What could I do right here that's completely different to just break out of that? Mm-hmm. That's the delight, I think, that I'm feeling. Not that this happens every time, but, you know, it happened this time, seeing that role.
Hey.
Yeah, one time a week would be great, you know. But it's so interesting to watch yourself get identified like that and then just be curious enough to ask, what's a little something I could do that's different right here? You know, sometimes it's do something really strange physically, like abruptly do a jumping jack or something, just to break that thing that you're in.
Right.
It's weird.
Right. So, the ways, the recurrent ways that we become identified, the buttons that always get pushed, the people that always push them, whatever, that is the script, if we're going to continue this actor metaphor. That is the script. And what we're talking about, what you're showing me, is that what I wonder what it would be like to play the role and throw away the script and improv. Okay, so, and that's the question that's asked. I wonder if there's some new way to think about this, whether it's Ho'oponopono, whether it's some little thing that I could ask this other person, or whether I could just go, let me call you back on that. You know, whatever, something, some interruption, some little thing where the track that's always been traveled down, it's almost like there's a little fork in the road, and it's, you know, the road less traveled, it's all grassed over, we can barely see it, but we're turning over to this new track, this new
possibility of freedom for us. And sometimes all we can do is, like you said, you know, is just stand over here and watch it. Wow, look at it go. You know, that is, there she goes, you know. And even if we can do that with acceptance and love rather than resistance, and that, and if we could observe the critic operating in all three centers, even if we could just do that, that is a new light on this pathway over here, this unseen possibility. Yes, Joe.
I think I'm going to go with David's daughter theme. I work with my daughters different days of the week. But today I was working with one of my daughters, and I was dictating. I dictate emails to them to go out to different clients of mine and so forth. And I was dictating these terms to this particular client, vulnerable client, who seems to express that he needs my help with something, with his property. And my daughter was listening to me and she was doing it, and she stopped me and said, "Wow, that is really, you're really into yourself, aren't you? You're kind of being real intense here. I don't think I want to type that sentence for you." And she says, you know, so I said, "I'm the one who's the guy that's, you know, gets this thing done here." She says, "No, I don't think I want to do that. It's just really not a great thing. I can tell it's not going to work well for you. It's not going to go well." And normally this one has the experience of, "Oh, there's her mother coming out, get me." You know, there's always this thought, there's this reoccurring thought that, that's, her mother and I worked together for 17 years, 365 days a week, as realtors together, so we never had a break. And so today was great. I think it just fits with this work that she was saying that to me, and I was going into that particular mode about that. And then I just thought for a second, God, what if that really is a jerky thing to say? And so I just paused for a second and then said, "Let's go with what you're thinking." And then she rewrote the sentence for me, and it was really better. Really was a much better, more holistic thing to say. And we went with it. And about a half hour later, I was in a conversation with what I consider to be a very difficult client. And we had about a 45-minute conversation, and I felt like he was really hard on me. But at the same time, I was thinking, I'm just going to listen to this man, and I'm going to learn where, just feel into where I am failing to forgive. Because obviously, this is a really great lesson for me today about where I'm failing to forgive. And he's letting me see it. So we got through the conversation, and actually worked well, and then on my way here tonight, I was calling my daughter up, just letting her know that I ate the pieces of pizza in the refrigerator. They wouldn't be there tomorrow when she came in, and I started describing my conversation about this other client, and I realized, and he was really hard and pushy and so forth, and I realized just there's the moment of grace where I realized. And she was just real quiet when I was describing this guy, and I realized, oh my God, I'm describing myself with what I was doing earlier today with this other guy. And it was just great. And there was just a moment of grace of, wow, thank you. I was able to take a moment of, help co-create a moment of grace with my daughter and accepting that what I was saying wasn't correct. And God came back right moments later, gave me myself to look at in somebody else, and then later calling my daughter and going, wow, I am that which I'm describing to you. So, and it was just a really nice kind of full circle of grace.
Yes, amen. So, thank you. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness destroyed it not. That's so good. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, yes, Shelley.
Humor. And my daughter has a marvelous self-deprecating sense of humor. And she was describing to me a behavior that she was exhibiting that was not something that she was going to tell the neighbors about or brag about or anything. And her precious daughter said to her, "Mom, have you considered that maybe you'd like to change that?" And she said, "Mom, I have to tell you, my daughter has more maturity than I do." And it was so fun to laugh about mistakes.
Yes.
And it was just so healing. And it was just like a beautiful, silly little moment. And I think how much I learn been just the joy of laughing about it.
It's so important. Thank you. Well, I had something before we go on to our commentary. I had something that I wanted to engage with and offer as a possibility of playing a role with non-identification. And it was passed along to me by a beloved friend in the church, and it's a blog by a guy named Carl McColeman, and it's entitled "The 2016 Presidential Candidate Prayer Challenge: Are You In?" And I'm just going to read a couple of this. And since I got this, I have almost every day remembered to pray for all of the presidential candidates, it's really been an amazing. I really highly recommend it. And so let me read you a little bit of this, and then you can, if you want to look it up, you can just do a search for Presidential Candidate Prayer Challenge, and I'm sure it will come up. And I offer it to you as a possibility. Will you join me in praying for all the presidential candidates? Yes, that's right. I said all of them, even the ones with whom you profoundly disagree. Pray for them anyway. And then he quotes James, "Do not speak evil of one another, brothers. Whoever speaks evil of a brother or judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. I'm asking you to pray for all the candidates, without exception. You don't even have to name them by name, since there are third-party candidates and minor candidates that no one can keep track of. I mean, really pray for them, as in ask God to bless them. I'm not telling you to pray, 'Dear God, will you please zap so-and-so?' That's not what I'm saying. Yes, of course, you and I and everyone else think certain candidates just need to get on their knees and repent. But the last time I checked, we are all in need of repentance, without exception. So here's what I'm asking you to do every day between now and Election Day. Pray for all the candidates. And we could say this about all political candidates. Ask God's blessing on them all, and ask God to lead all of them to conversion and repentance. And while you're at it, pray for all the voters too, since we are the ones with the unenviable task of choosing who our next president will be." And he has a sample prayer in there that's beautiful. I'm right now engaged with the Ho'oponopono and the Work of Inner Christianity work group. And so I would just, say you could look at their pictures or write down their names and look at their names and just say, "I'm sorry." Feel what it feels. Feel the reaction. And knowing that we create our reality. We are 100% responsible. Pray, I'm sorry, please forgive me, thank you, I love you. But any prayer that you make up your own prayer. Pray for God's blessing on all the candidates, even the ones you don't like. Pray that each candidate may be strengthened where they are wise and corrected where they are in error. Pray that each candidate may be stirred to more closely conform to God's will in their lives. Pray that God's will be done throughout this election campaign. Pray that God's love and wisdom will guide the voters. That's you and me, folks. Pray that we are given the grace to choose love over hatred, hope over fear, compassion over indifference. Why should we do this? If you feel resistance to this, that's fine. And he goes on, the way of Christ is to love our friends and love our enemies. And remember, it was shared in here a few weeks ago about Ram Dass putting Caspar Weinberger on the picture on the altar. And this is what we're talking about. This is playing the role of being an engaged citizen without being identified with the outcome. This is allowing that person to be our teacher of where the limits of our love and compassion are. So I highly recommend it. I think it's an awesome exercise for the rest of the election. I know for myself, that is a place where I can observe lots of identification. So have fun with it. So let's move on to tonight's commentary, which is on page 253. And this is the first, this is number one of the of 13 commentaries on internal considering and external considering. Isn't this incredible? This must be important. Amongst the many things that we have to observe in ourselves and work upon, according to this teaching that we're studying, there is the psychological state called internal considering. This refers to a process which takes a great deal of force from us, and like everything that takes energy from us uselessly, keeps us asleep. Internal considering is a branch of identifying. As you know, the study of identifying in all its different branches is one of the most important forms of practical work on oneself. A man who identifies with everything is unable to remember himself. In order to remember oneself, it is necessary not to identify. But in order to learn not to identify, a man must first of all learn not to be identified with himself. One form of identifying is internal considering, of which there are several kinds, and some are forms of identifying with oneself. One of the most frequent forms of internal considering is thinking what others think of us and how they treat us and what attitude they show toward us. A man may feel he is not valued enough, and this torments him and makes him suspect others and causes him to lose an immense amount of energy and may develop in him a distrustful and hostile attitude. Closely connected with this is that form of identifying called making accounts. A man begins to feel that people owe him what he deserves, that he deserves better treatment, more rewards, more recognition, and he writes all this down in a psychological account book, the pages of which he is continually turning over in his mind. And such a man begins to pity himself so much that it may be almost impossible to talk to him about anything without making him at once refer to all of his sufferings. All accounts of this kind, all feelings that you are owed by other people and that you owe nothing yourself, are of very great psychological consequence to the inner development of a man. A man in the work can only grow through the forgiveness of others. And this is speaking to what you were talking about, Pam. That is, unless you cancel your debts, nothing in you can grow. It is said in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Feeling you are owed, feeling debts stops everything. You hold back yourself and you hold back the other person. This is the inner meaning of Christ's remark that one should make peace with one's enemy. He says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt not come out until thou hast paid the last farthing." If you are going to exact psychologically every pound of flesh or every farthing from a man who owes you, that is, if you're going to make everyone apologize and make amends and eat the dust, then you will be under the exacting law that Christ warns you to escape from. You will put yourself in prison, that is, under unnecessary laws, and you will not get out until you have paid on your side for all your own faults. But there is a law of mercy that is an influence higher than the literal law of an eye for an eye, which is the law of the man of violence. This is an example of putting yourself under new influences. If you want to put yourself under better influences coming down the ray of creation, you must behave differently. Take everything differently. That is, work. You must put yourself first under the influences of the work and try to obey them. That means you must hear and do the work. In the work, negative emotions, internal considering, making accounts, feeling violent, jealous, etc., are not encouraged. Now, if you make inner accounts, then you feel always that someone owes you. Try to think what this means, and then try to observe what it means in yourself, and then finally try to do what the work says, i.e., separate. And do not imagine it is quite easy. The work means work, hard work on yourself. Remember that this work is for those who really wish to work and change themselves. It is not for those who wish to change the world. We now come to a fuller description of one form of internal considering, but you must understand that you must observe this form in yourself. No one can work on himself without observing what this work tells him to observe in himself and seeing what it is he has to work on. You must be able to perceive your inner state at any particular time, as distinct from your outer physical body and what it is doing. Once people can distinguish between their physical appearance and their inner states, they can begin to work. They see that they have a body which obeys orders and a psychology. The work is about what a person is psychologically. Let us speak today of that aspect of a person called in the work singing your song. This is psychological, not physical, singing. It is based on internal considering, making inner accounts, that is, feeling that you are owed and recording it in memory. And this memory could have, it could have happened way before you were aware of it, way before you were maybe even talking, while you were in the womb. Or this memory could have been recorded in us from, it could be ancestral. So this, there are a lot of ways these memories can be laid down in this psychology. Everyone has a song to sing in this respect. If you really want to know what kinds of inner accounts you have made throughout your life, begin to notice the typical songs you sing, in quotation marks. When a person in the work is called a good singer, this refers to the songs he or she sings. Sometimes people sing their songs without any encouragement, and sometimes, after a few glasses of wine, they begin to sing openly. They sing about how badly they've been treated, about how they've never had a real chance, about their past glories, about how no one understood their difficulties, about how they married wrongly, about how their parents did not understand them, about how nice they really are, about how they have been unappreciated, misunderstood, and so on. And all this means how everyone is to blame except themselves. And this, all this is making inner accounts, or rather, it is the result of making accounts. This is one form of internal considering. Now, why do you think it is necessary in the work to get rid as far as possible of songs? Why is it necessary to notice them, to starve them, to push them away out of a central position in one's life until they are sung only on rare occasions in faint voice and perhaps finally never? They cripple you inside. They take energy. You smile bravely. You all know that brave smile. And it is all lies. A good singer in the work cannot get beyond himself. He is a victim of his own account making. As soon as anything is difficult, he begins singing. This stops him. He cannot grow. He perhaps begins to weep. He cannot change his level of being. He cannot get beyond what he is, i.e., crippled by sad songs. It is a sign of being. Being is what you are, and to change being, one must not be what one is. Instead of working on himself in some difficult situation, he begins to sing at once, perhaps very nicely and quietly. If he is criticized or spoken to sharply, he begins to pity himself or gets furious and feels he is not understood, and so on. And then he begins to sing, either softly to himself or to others, especially to people who will listen to him, or it may be to her. Often a person makes friends with another person only because it is easy to sing his or her song to him or her. And if the latter suddenly tells him in so many words to shut up, he or she is so deeply offended that he goes in search of a new friend, a person who will really understand him or her, as the expression goes, as if anyone could understand another person just like that. If only, they say. To understand another, one must first understand oneself. And this only begins after long work on oneself and catching glimpses of what one is really like. A good singer certainly does not understand himself. He prefers to sing the song that he is misunderstood, and so he dreams of a marvelous world in which everything is arranged so that he is the central figure in it. And this attitude and these dreams create a weakness, and in fact, a real psychological sickness for which a man may have to pay all through life. This is another way of saying what we were talking about earlier. We are fully identified with the role. We do not see that it is not I. He has, as it were, let life overcome him. But we must realize that this does not apply merely to people who make no effort, to people who are not adjusted. It applies also to people who do make ordinary efforts and yet are sick in this sense because they feel life owes them things that they have never attained. They feel they should be happier and very often think that other people seem to be happier. So idealizing others and being an imagination about others is another way that we are identified with the play. And other people think the same thing of them. And although they do not sing their songs openly, perhaps songs go on in them secretly. They feel an inner sadness, a sense of monotony, a kind of inner tiredness or frustration around which thoughts gather. It is about these inner secret songs that I wish to speak tonight, for they also stand in one's way, and very often they are not observed, although they are all the time secretly eating one's life. Only deep self-observation will reveal them. All self-observation is to let light in to oneself. Nothing can change in us unless it is brought into the light of self-observation, non-critical self-observation. That is into the light of consciousness, and it is all, if it is in the light of consciousness, it is the way God sees us, which is non-critical. There's only love in the light of consciousness. And all self-observation is to make us more conscious of what is going on in us. You know, you must observe yourself when you are alone, just as much as when you are with people. Self-observation is inner attention. Do not think that when you are alone, there is no need for inner attention. When you are alone, quite different eyes, different forms of imagination, different thoughts, different moods come forward. You must not think that you are necessarily in good company when you are alone. You may easily be in the worst company and yet not even think of observing where you are in yourself and what company you are keeping in yourself. Your most negative and most dangerous eyes may come forward when you are alone. You may have quite well-written songs that only come when you are quite alone, when you feel no one is looking. Yes, but you must look. You must never feel no one is looking, simply because the door is shut. You must never feel that you can indulge yourself in your worst negative eyes just because you are alone, and that therefore you can behave as you like in yourself. You must cultivate quite a new idea of your responsibility to yourself in this respect. To think that you can go to sleep in yourself just because there is no one there, and that you can enjoy all your inner negative talking for that reason, is to have no proper conception of what this work means. It means that you have no inner sincerity, and this work demands inner sincerity as the first thing that is essential. In life, we keep up outer appearances, but in the work, the case is quite different. It is about what goes on in you, inside yourself, in your thoughts and feelings. By inner work on ourselves, when we are alone, we can often change a whole outer situation. But we cannot do that without inner sincerity and observing which eyes in us are lying or twisting things, and so on. We may make aim not to be negative with some person, but if we are alone and let our negative eyes say what they please and make no effort not to identify with them, then we are not working sincerely, and we can undo a week of work in a few moments. If we do not go with negative eyes in public, but indulge them in private, what do we think we are doing? We certainly have not begun to understand what work means. We must handle a person we are working with as carefully and as consciously in our inner thoughts and feelings as we do externally from polite manners. If we cannot see what this means, then we do not see what self-observation means. On one occasion I was sitting with Mr. Uspensky. We had been silent. He looked up at me with a smile and asked me why I was so sad. I said I did not know that I was. He said, "It is a habit. You are listening to some eyes that are singing some sad, faraway song, perhaps a song without words you have forgotten. Try to observe it. It takes force from you, and it is quite useless." And he added, "This is an example of the moon eating you." I give this as an example of what I call in this commentary inner secret songs. We know that the work sometimes speaks of sacrifice, that we must sacrifice something in order to get anything. What does this work say that we must sacrifice first of all? It says that we must sacrifice our suffering. Whew. We express our suffering often in songs, articulate and inarticulate. I am calling attention here to these inner, inarticulate songs that we should try to observe and which can make us easily lose force without our knowing what is happening. They are, as it were, strange, little, sad, private relationships we have with ourselves that steal force from us and that we do not notice because they are habits. And so he's pointing to something very subtle, something that may be very old within us. I remember one time someone very close to me said, someone who knew me as a child said, when you were little, you walked around sometimes as if you were in the wrong family, as if you thought you were in the wrong family and you were upset about that. And it was so shocking to hear that because it was so true. It was something that sort of runs under the surface, like something's wrong here. Why are these people in my life? It's this little, think of a little song that a kid is singing with a stick in the dirt. Nobody likes me. Or it's, everybody is mean to me. You know, these little quiet songs that come from long, long ago. He is offering us the opportunity to self-observe these quiet inner songs. And that's our assignment. That is our exploration. And they are about perhaps the other person, or they tend to speak in absolutes. Always, never, everyone, nobody. Those words are going to be maybe in there. It's our relationship to ourselves, the world, God, events. You know, it's about our relationship to that and the way things are. These quiet little songs. So you would want to know. What a delightful opportunity to see something new. And of course, what else do we do once we self-observe this in three centers, what it thinks, what it feels like, what the body is doing when we're singing this little song, and then we non-identify and bring in something higher. See the one. See something different. They're liars. These little songs, they're lies. Nothing is always that way. Nothing is never that way. Everyone is not that way. No one is not that way. So maybe there's a relating force that's just that you can bring in of just gratitude. Bring in some relating force. I'm going to stop talking now. So let's take up an offering. I'm sorry I talked so much, but we'll talk more about it next week. Let's take up an offering for our beloved church. And taking our tithes and offerings in our hands with gratitude for the miracle of our lives as a school. We dedicate these tithes and offerings comes later. Okay, let's first remember together what has always been the case. That God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the gift of full embodiment, full incarnation. We dedicate and consecrate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in our lives and on our planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen.